You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Good morning, church. How are y'all? Good to see you. Happy Palm Sunday. Like Amy said, she said this is her favorite time of the year, this week leading up to Easter Sunday. And I guess if there is a great time of the year to have a favorite time, this is it. Nothing else changes all of eternity like this week, this coming Sunday. And excited to be able to share God's word with you. My name is Mike Cooper, one of the pastors here. I realized that I didn't introduce myself in the first service. Chris gets up here at the end. He goes, "Thank you, Brother Mike." And I'm going, I feel like I look like a Brother Mike. I feel like that person needs to be about 70 years old. And Mike Cooper. So glad to share God's word with you this morning, and I'm going to echo what Amy said. This is a fantastic time of the year for the church, for us to remember what was accomplished a couple thousand years ago. Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, a colt, and how prophecy is fulfilled. Zephaniah 9 talks about the Savior of Israel, the King of Israel, riding in on an unridden colt. And just when people see that, when they saw that back when Jesus did that, maybe some triggers started, maybe some thoughts started happening. Is this really the King? And so they started saying Hosanna, which is pray, save us, the King of Israel. And so they had an understanding, maybe just a little bit of a miscalculation, a misunderstanding of what that fully meant. Jesus was going to be the King of Israel, but he was going to be the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all of eternity. He was going to save us from our sins, to echo what John the Baptist said when he was in the water baptizing, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so if you've grown up in church, those are phrases that you've heard over and over and over again. And this week kind of brings them all to finality, brings it all to into focus for us to understand that what Jesus did coming into Jerusalem, what he did that week leading up to him being arrested, him being beaten and punched and scourged and crucified, was for our benefit. It was something that was accomplished that we could not accomplish on our own. It was something that if we were given 1,000 lifetimes, we still wouldn't be able to do all that was needed for us to gain access into glory. And that was live a perfect life. Jesus lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death so that we could have that. So that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating that this week. And so this particular passage, I'm excited to share with you that all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give an account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We're going to read in John chapter 12 that account. And again, I encourage you to go home, do a little study, break out the Word on your phone or this old school thing called the Bible. Open it up, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, pull up the different accounts. I think they're in your notes there. I listed them all at the top for you to be able to find where Jesus enters into Jerusalem. But let's read together John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. It says, "The next day," and I'll go back and kind of fill in a little bit about what happens right before that. It says, "The next day, the great crowd had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and said upon it, 'As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and they had done these things to him. Now in verse 17, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And church, I hope that you're part of that whole world. And I hope that you're in that group that's gone out chasing after this Messiah, chasing after who Jesus is. And I want you to understand there is a difference between knowing about who Jesus is and knowing who Jesus is. Okay, I know that sometimes I get up here and I say, repeat some of the same things over and over and over again. I know about Michael Jordan. For those watching, those here, greatest basketball player of all time. I know there's some LeBron James fans and some Listen, Michael Jordan has it all. Okay, I know about Michael Jordan. I don't know Michael Jordan. There are lots of things that we know about Jesus because of God's word. Maybe we've heard some preachers, all those kind of things. But there's a difference between knowing about him and actually having a relationship with him. Scripture even says, it says, even the demons know about who Jesus is. And what do? What's their response to that? They tremble. They shake. They know about him and they shake. They don't know him. They don't have a relationship with him, but they know about him and they tremble and shake. And so my encouragement to you this week, as we open up God's word, as we look at the things that I believe that God wants me to share with you this week, is that when we get to understand who he is, what his expectation for us is, and what our response needs to be for that love, for that relationship that he desires with us. And part of that is us being obedient. Being that part of the whole world that's chasing after him requires some obedience on our part. Chris said earlier that, you know, it's obedience and not perfection. God has never called and asked for us knowing that we would be perfect, knowing that we wouldn't be perfect, because that was the plan for Jesus to begin with. And so it's important for us to understand that obedience is what God has called us to. And so our mantra here at this church is no perfect people allowed, thank goodness, because you wouldn't have, if perfection was required, I wouldn't be here. Y'all wouldn't be here. I mean, it's just, we're all on the same boat. We're all on the same page. And so let's just embrace that God wants us to strive after him. And so let's look at a couple things as far as what obedience looks like or needs to look like in our lives. First of all, obedience can feel lonely, even in a crowd. So you ever been a spot in your life where you feel like you're the only person doing the right thing? Anybody ever been there? Am I the only one? No. Sometimes, whether it's work, whether it's at school, whether it's friendships, relationships, maybe in our own house even, we feel like we're the only one trying to do the right thing. And I want to encourage you this morning, you keep doing what God has called you to do. I don't care how frustrating it gets, how lonely it seems to you, how whatever it is that's going on, I want you to continue on knowing that there's somebody who sees, somebody who knows what you're going through, somebody who has been in that exact same spot. Jesus was surrounded by a crowd. We just read in Scripture where he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, pray save us. We think that you're the king of Israel. We want you to know that we believe who you are." Jesus, in his mind, give me a little leniency here, in his mind, he hears what they're saying. And he knows the prophecy that he's fulfilling when he does this. But he also understands they don't fully understand who he is. And you continue on in the book of John, I think chapter 15, Jesus is talking and he says, "Listen, when I see you," and he's riding into Jerusalem, when "I see you, my desire is to gather you like a mother hen does with her chicks, because you really don't understand. You don't know what's in front of you." And so Jesus sees that, he understands that, he hears Hosanna, but there has to be some part of him that says, you really don't know all that's about to happen. Even the disciples that he's told over and over and over again, "Listen, the Son of Man is about to go to the cross. He's about to die, raised 3 days later." And some of the disciples are still, just like me, not fully understanding. Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, you're the Son of God. Surely not. There's another way. But I want you to hear this morning is that when you feel like you're on an island to yourself, trying to do the right thing, trying to follow after the things of God, being obedient, that you're not alone. That God understands where you're at and wants to give you the strength, wants to give you the gumption, the courage to keep pressing on, to press on. I was in college. I went to, at this particular time in my life, I went to this gigantic college in Lake Jackson, Texas, called Brazosport Junior College. Okay? There was like seven of us there. And so a really small kind of school. I was getting my basics knocked out before I went off to Sam Houston State University, eat 'em up cats, over in Huntsville. Anyway, I was a part of this organization called the Baptist Student Union. They don't call it that anymore because the word union sounds like it was established in the 30s or 40s. And so they changed it to Baptist Student Ministry. So we were headed to South Padre Island to do a mission trip. And whenever the BSU director said South Padre Island, everybody in the BSU said, okay, sign me up. I'm going South Padre, spring break. I'm in. Okay. So we sign up, go to South Padre, and we're all given different tasks. Some of us are the Texas Baptist men set up a big, huge tent, and they feed breakfast every morning for all the hungover college students who have been partaking on the beach throughout the day, wake up, hungover the next morning. We provide them breakfast. We provided them free rides. We had all of our church vans there. We passed out cards saying, hey, call us. We'll come pick you up, bring you to the church, feed you breakfast, and take you back to your condo or your hotel or whatever. And while they're on the van, guess what we're doing? Man, it's Jesus this and Jesus that. And it's, man, we're praying and we're preaching and all this kind of stuff. And so anyway, one of the things was the breakfast. The other was the actual beach ministry. And we hired this gentleman from the East Coast to come to the beach and build these sand sculptures. And they were incredible. This one particular day that I'm referencing, it was about 8 feet tall and about probably 10, 12 feet wide. And it was the face of Jesus. I mean, it was incredible. I wish I could have taken a picture of it. But it was Jesus with the long hair, with the crown of thorns, the beard, and at the chin, at the base was a kind of it was a sand placard that says "Thy will be done." And part of the responsibility was we had these little water sprayers, like a bug sprayer kind of thing, and we would have to keep it wet, keep it moist, so that the wind wouldn't come and dry it out and it erode. And so that became a talking point for the folks that were around the sculptures, for all the students and all the people that were on the beach. And so we'd talk about who Jesus was, and they'd ask questions, because obviously it was a gigantic attraction there on the beach. And there was this one particular couple that we had been talking to from the start. They actually got there really early, boyfriend and girlfriend, and we were just talking to them. And then, as you know, as the day goes by, it gets hotter, people get thirstier, things happen when they get thirstier, get a little intoxicated, and unbelievably, the young lady begins to walk up the face of Jesus. And I'm going, what are you doing? I mean, we've been talking to you for hours today. What are you doing? And then she does the inconceivable. She begins to take off her clothes. And I immediately turn my back and I start praying. I said, God, please don't let this happen. And just, you know, kind of those, you have those million conversations in just milliseconds. And I had these conversations going, and then all of a sudden this anger. I want to say it was a righteous anger, but I was furious of what was going on. And I turned around and I started yelling, please get down. I mean, it wasn't quiet. And so the 30 to 40 people that were kind of around at that time instantly grew to about 800 to 1,000 people, it seemed like, when she began to do that. And so I'm yelling, please get down, please get down, please get down. And this gigantic rascal walks up to me. And then I'm a tall guy. I'm 6'4". This guy looks like Shaq. I mean, he is just a gigantic fella. He's about 350, about 6'8", 6'9". And maybe he was 5'10". I don't know. But But he began to poke, and he was a big guy. He began to poke me in the chest. And he said, "You shut your mouth." And he began to do that and push me and push me. And finally, he pushed me over. And I'm going, man. And then as that's going down, the boyfriend goes up, grabs his girlfriend, takes her down. And I'm just going, I can't believe it. And then the crowd disperses and all this kind of stuff. But what was amazing, we'd been talking to them all morning long. The day went on. It's about 4, 5, 6 o'clock. Later in the afternoon, she began to sober up and realized what happened. And she began to weep, began to cry. And eventually the ladies that were with us, the girls, college girls that were with us, began to share their faith again with her. And she prayed and she asked Jesus to come into her heart. Amen. And so it was one of those moments where I feel like I did the right thing. I thought I was doing the right thing, even though nobody else in my group was standing up for that. And so there are going to be some times in your life, church, where you're emphatically doing the right thing. You're standing up and you're saying no to the things of the world and you're saying yes to the things of God. Know that you're not alone, that you're not by yourself. Obedience is something that God calls us to. Not perfection, but obedience. Second thing I want you to see this morning is obedience changes our perspective on things. When we begin to desire the things of God versus the things that we want, our perspective on things change. Our desires for maybe the truck's not that important. Maybe a new house is not that important. Maybe the new high heels are not, whatever it is, maybe it's not that important. But then we begin to see what's most important, and that's the people around us. That's the people that God has caused our paths to cross for us to be able to share His love with those people. And so when we start seeing people through the eyes that God has given us, then things become clearer and clearer and clearer. Matthew 21, Jesus experiences this righteous anger when he comes into the temple and sees what they're doing. They're selling things and he turns over tables and makes this whip. And so that righteous anger comes because he sees what they're doing in the house of the Lord. And it's not right. And so there's some things that we see sometimes throughout our day. We're going, man, there's no way that's right. There's no way that they should be doing that. There's no way they should be saying those things. But we do it with a righteous anger. We do it with a righteous feeling that we want to glorify and honor God with our response to those situations. So the other thing is, well, I just mentioned when Christ saw the people of Jerusalem, he says, man, he says, I love you and you're missing what's going on. You're missing who I am. You're missing all of eternity because of what you think tradition says is supposed to happen. Or you're looking for this earthly king. Listen, I want to be king, but I want to be king of your heart, not the king of Israel for a temporary time. I want to be Lord of your life. And so when we recognize that we're obedient, God begins to change the way that we see things. And when we get an understanding of that, life will be completely different. Third thing I want you to see is obedience compels us to finish the task. It compels us to follow through to make sure we're doing what God has called us to do. Jesus knew where he was headed. He knew what the end goal was. I mean, he left the throne room of God to come down, be born as a babe, live a perfect life, all headed to the cross. He's coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday knowing what is a week away, or 5 days away. And so he knew what was happening. He has the Lord's Supper with the disciples in the upper room. They break bread. They drink the wine. And he tells them what that represents. And then they head out to the garden at the Gethsemane. And he takes his inner circle with him, Peter, James, and John. And says, listen, fellas, I need you to pray. Man, it's about to get, this is loosely translated, okay? It's about to get real. I mean, it's real serious. Please pray with me. And what did the disciples do? They fall asleep. Say, well, I can't believe the disciples, man. I can't believe they would do that. Guess what you would do? You do the exact same thing. I would do the exact same thing. Pastor Chris would do the exact same thing. Okay? Believe it or not. But it's serious. Jesus goes and he says, hey, pray with me, guys. And then he goes off by himself and he begins to pray. And then scripture tells us in one of the accounts of the Gospels, he says, he began to sweat drops of blood. It was that serious. I don't know what stressful situations you have in your life, a job, whatever it is, but I've never been to the point where it's been that stressful where I sweat drops of blood. That's the point that Jesus is at. And one of the beautiful things in Scripture that we're able to see about who Jesus is, how fully God he is, but also how fully human he is. Do you remember what Jesus asks God when he's by himself praying? He says, God, if there's any other way, please, please let it happen. Comma. But if there's not, thy will be done. How many of you have ever prayed, God, please, if there's any other way? We're human. We don't want to go through those difficulties. We don't want to go through those struggles. We don't want to go through those stressful times. But sometimes, church, they're there for a reason. They're there to draw us closer to Him. They're there to get our attention for us to be able to see our need for the strength that we need to be able to get through a situation. Jesus knew what was in front of Him. He knew how difficult it was going to be. But when he climbed up on that cross, knowing that's where he was headed, you know what he saw? He saw your face, and he saw your face, and your face, and your face, and he says, I love you. And you're worth me doing what I'm doing right now. And so, church, please don't miss that. Don't miss, because this side of the cross, us reading Scripture, it's real easy for us to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, and see some kids swing some branches. And then Easter Sunday, he rose from the grave. But don't miss all that happened this week. Don't miss all the obedience that Jesus went through to set the example for us to live out the kind of life that he desires for us. Man, please don't miss that. Reading a book right now. Denise and I are reading this book. It's called It Is Finished. And it's kind of loosely based on the seven sayings of Jesus while he's on the cross. And if you want to do your own little study, what a great study it is. Think about if you're about to die and you say seven things, those seven things are probably going to be pretty important, right? And so Jesus says seven things, but the very last thing that he says is this word in Greek called tetelestai, which translated, it is finished. And this gentleman named Charles Martin has written this book. And it's a 40-day devotional leading from the Lent season up to the cross. And it is one of the most influential books I've ever read in my entire life. I really, really highly encourage you to grab a hold of that. It leads up to all of this. But one of the things that he just over and over and over amplifies is Jesus going to the cross, knowing that had to happen for us to have a relationship with Him. And so know, church, that when we're obedient, man, God is going to, there's something that's going to be driven inside of us to finish the task, whatever it is. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is, do to the glory of God. So how you're working, do to the glory of God. How you're playing, do to the glory of God. How you have your relationships, do to the glory of God. Whatever you do, make sure that you do it to the best of your ability. Finish the task. Last thing I want to share with you is that obedience may be difficult for those that are closest to you. Listen, living out a God-centered life is going to be offensive to some. Living out a life that chases after the things of God is going to offend some people. It's going to cause some discomfort for people that are close to you. Let me just share a couple of the folks that were close to Jesus that experienced some struggles, experienced some difficulty because of his obedience, because of him going to the cross. First of all, right before, and I don't know why, my studying for this message, I don't know why I hadn't recognized this before, but Jesus is headed back to Bethany right before he gets to Jerusalem. And one of the things that he does right outside of Jerusalem is he goes to the tomb of Lazarus. He goes to Mary and Martha's house, and they're crying, Jesus, you should have been here. And you know the story where he goes to the, says, roll the stone away, and they're saying, Jesus, it's been 4 days. And he said, roll it away. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And then right after that, he's headed into Jerusalem, the account that we just read. But you know what the Pharisees want to do to Lazarus because of what Jesus did in his life? They're looking to kill him because of the popularity that Jesus is receiving because he just raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus said, man, I just died. I just got resurrected. Why are you trying to kill me again? But because of how close he was to Jesus. And he was close because John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, says what? Jesus wept for his friend because he loved Lazarus. And so they're looking to kill Lazarus because he was close to Jesus and what Jesus had done in his life. Second thing I want you to see is the disciples. And when he got arrested in the garden, what did they do? Took off. Okay? They were afraid. They were terrified because they were expecting this earthly king. And Jesus was arrested and they saw what was happening. And they took off. They were terrified. Peter, the rock, the guy, at the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, he told Jesus, he says, all these other guys are weak. If you can count on a guy, this is your guy. This is your man right here. Hey, Jesus, I'll die for you. And I'll even go to prison. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do that for you. And Jesus says, man, says, before the alarm clock goes off in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus points out the struggle to Peter. He says, listen, Satan's asked me for me to be able to sift you like wheat. Man. Him and Jesus were like this. And the last person that had some struggle and some difficulty because they were close to Jesus was his mom. Think about this, moms. Think about this, these dads. Seeing your child, your perfect child. We all have some knotheads for kids, okay? We all have that one or two or whatever, okay? But he was perfect. Didn't talk back. Made his bed every day. Washed his dish after he used it. Perfect. Seeing your child being murdered. Seeing your child being killed. There's no pain like seeing your children hurt. Mary knew what Jesus had to go through. Knew. I mean, she had heard when she was pregnant who Jesus, her son, was going to be. And so this idea of us going through struggles, people that we're close to going through struggles because of the desire to want to be obedient to the things of God, it's not new. It's okay. It's okay for people to be upset. It's okay for people to be hurt. They're having their feelings hurt because you're trying to live out your life for the causes of Christ. People are going to be offended. People are going to be hurt. People are going to be upset. Whatever, people can get over it. Okay? I had a teacher in high school say, build a bridge and get over it. God has called us to be obedient. Not perfect. He's called us to be obedient. Do you know that almost half of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, half of those four books talk about the chapters that make up those entire four books, over half talk about the first 3.5 years of Jesus' life. The rest of that thing's like 47% talk about the last week of Jesus' life. That's the week that we're in right now. Something miraculous happens that last week. And I don't want you to miss that, church. Those listening online, I don't want you to skim over just because it's on print now because we have a different perspective. I don't want you to miss what Jesus did for you and for me. When he said, I'm going to be obedient. God, if there's another way, I would love to know what it is. But if not, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And church, that requires obedience. And that's what he's called us to do today. He's called us to be obedient. Maybe this church thing coming to service, the roof didn't fall in. Okay, I know some. I've heard that a million times. Like, well, I'd go to church, but man, it might cave in on me because I'm so bad. Nobody's that bad. Nobody's that bad. There's not enough bad stuff in your past that God can't forgive. You say, how do you know that? Well, most of the New Testament is written by a guy named Paul. Okay, and you know what his job was? To kill Christians. Okay, and God met him on a road to Damascus and said, "Hey, Paul," or it was Saul then. "Hey, dude, I need you to follow me. I need you for me." And he said, "Okay." And so don't think that you're too far gone. The book that we're reading, I was telling you about earlier, there is a line that's used over and over and over in that book that says, "There is more mercy and grace in Jesus than sin in us." Hear that again. There is more mercy and grace in Jesus than there is sin in us. You're never too far gone. You're never too far bad. Jesus loves you. And he spent this entire week, his entire earthly ministry, but what we're going to recognize this week as the trek to the cross, just to show you how much he does love you. And so the message is on obedience this morning. And this church thing may be new to you, or maybe you've been here a bunch. Maybe you've grown up in church, but you know about him, but you don't know him. You don't have that personal relationship with you. Let me draw a picture for you. Let's just pretend that you came into service this morning to the sanctuary, and you met Pastor Chris at the door, and he asked you, "Hey, how's it going?" And you said, "Man, it's going pretty good considering." And he goes, "Well, considering what?" "Well, consider I got run over by a train on the way to church this morning." And he looks at you and he says, "Well, man, yeah, I guess so, but I don't see any scratches. I don't see any blood. I don't see any trauma. I don't see anything wrong with you." It's like that if you say, "Well, man, I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't see evidence of Christ living in you." Whenever you experience this mercy and grace train of Jesus, you're going to see some changes. You're going to see some differences in our lives. And so this church thing may be new to you, but I encourage you to be obedient today. We're going to offer an invitation for you to say yes to Jesus, maybe for the very first time. Maybe you've lived a life, you did it as a kid, but man, you've lived some life since then, and you've been disobedient. But man, God is calling you back to a life of obedience. He's calling you back to say, "Jesus, I need you to forgive me all over again. Forgive me my sins and restore my relationship with you." And so we're going to pray in just a second, church. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. You respond there in your chair. You can respond by letting us know on the card. You can walk down front and meet Pastor Chris or myself or one of our staff. We'd love to be able to pray with you. Encourage you, love on you a little bit to let you know that nobody's ever too far gone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you, Jesus, that you were obedient, to the point of death and even death on a cross for a love statement to us, for the world, that you love us, and you love us so much that you'd be willing to sacrifice your life for us. And so, Father, we pray right now, if there's some folks that are here in this room, there's some folks that are listening online, God, and Spirit of God, that you've touched their heart, and they say, "Man, what I've heard today really is, man, it's poking me in the chest today. It's resonating in my heart. I know that I need to respond. I know that I have this thought of how bad I am, or I've made so many mistakes that I'm not forgivable. But man, Mike said that we're never too far gone, that there's nothing that can't be forgiven." And that sounds refreshing to me. That sounds amazing to me. And I want to experience that love. I want to experience that forgiveness and that grace and that mercy. And so if there's somebody that's never prayed and asked Christ to come into their life, I pray that you would do that right this very second. Love to be able to lead you in a prayer. Just repeat this to yourself, to God. Dear Father God, I ask you to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, to save me, to be the most important thing in my life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, church. Let's worship. If God has called you to respond, the front is open for you to pray. The front is open for you to meet Pastor Chris or myself. We'd love to be able to pray with you and encourage you.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.